in the church, and it was Sunday. And he taught a Sunday school class. And so he decided he would fib. So he called the church and the pastor and said, "I don't feel real well this morning." Called somebody to teach a Sunday school class, fibbed everybody he knew so he would cover all his bases, and he went out to play golf. First hole was a par three. He hit it a hole in one. And then the rest of the game went just like that. It was the best game he ever played in his life. In heaven, God is looking over the portals with one of the angels. And the angel said, "Are you going to let him get away with that?" He said, "Who's he going to tell?" Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. Stand in honor of reading God's word. In those days, there a number of the disciples were increasing, and Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, the Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as province of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Father, that you would help us to see what your plan was in regards to helping the church in initiating deacons. We pray that you would open our eyes to see the way that you did it, why you did it, and as we look at the words today in the scripture, teach us what they mean and how we can apply them today. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When people become Christians, they are not perfect. Amen. We're just, you know, on a road. We're on a journey. The moment of faith brings a new spiritual faith. The old things are passed away. Old things are become new. We have a transformed life, but on earth, we're still imperfect. We're still in this flesh. In an imperfect setting, we're susceptible to sin, temptation. It's all a part of the package. And until we're called home to heaven, that's what it's going to be like here. As you look at this idea of Scripture today, even the Apostle Paul, after his third great missionary journey, after he completed 5 years of incarceration, he would write to the Philippians that he was still pressing toward the mark, the goal, to being more like Jesus. The imperfections of the saints in Jerusalem would eventually lead to a difficult problem. So today's message, the problem of dissatisfaction and the program of the deacons. Number one, the problem. If you look at verse 6 again, either one translation, I'll read King James this time. "And in those days when a number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. The church members were increasing. The needs were increasing. There were widows who needed help." And remember, as we've talked about many times, people were kicked out of their families when they became Christians. And so they lost the contact. Sometimes they even lost their jobs. And so that meant no livelihood unless a family member would step up and take care of them. And the Christians were often again, separated from their original Jewish families. And so the responsibility of caring for the widows fell to the church. But apparently, things were not going very well. The Greek-speaking Jews and the others from local territories where they were Hebrew had a problem in the menstruation, it said, or the distribution. Diakonia is the word in Greek, and it means the caring services. So there were things that should be done that just weren't getting done the right way. The Hellenistic Jews, the Westerners to them, felt like they were being stood up. They were not getting a fair share. In the Greek, it says they began to murmur. They began to murmur. Gosgusmos. As you look at the word, it's an onomatopoeia. An onomatopoeia is a word that sounds like it is. So I'll give you an example. Meow. That's an onomatopoeia. You know, if you look at some of the other examples up there, roar or chirp, those are words that sound like the word they are. So gosgusmos is like a bunch of people going gosgusmos, gosgusmos, gosgusmos. And so you hear the murmuring. You don't understand all the words, but the word gives a picture of what it sounded like to them. There was this undercurrent of people talking and whispering and complaining. It means to speak privately or a low voice, to mutter or to utter a secret, sullen discontent, to express an indignant complaint, to grumble, to murmur. The English word, grumble, probably represents the best word that we would have to explain what was going on in the time. But it was based on a jealous sentiment toward the hometown folks. People from out of town thought they were being shafted. And what did it do? Well, it did a number of things. First of all, it destroyed the unity of the church. Because people felt like they were being left out, they didn't feel a part, it destroyed the unity. It also distorted the character of the church. A church was supposed to be caring, loving, but it didn't feel like people were being cared for or being loved. It also dissipated the energy of the church. Man, they were moving forward. Thousands were being saved, and then they hit a roadblock. This problem with the widows being cared for. I've been in a number of churches, and sometimes when churches grow quickly, they have problems. They have problems because leadership hasn't been trained yet, or you don't have the skeletal system that explains how things should be done, and stuff starts to fall through the cracks. That's what was happening at this church. Maybe some people weren't doing it on purpose. They just didn't know any better. It happens sometimes when a church grows really fast. And then there was a destructive interference with the outreach ministry of the church. When we're worried about what's going on the inside, we don't care about what's going on the outside. That's just the nature of how churches are. When we're fighting or battling on the inside, or where we're having disagreements all the time on the inside, we don't care as much about the outside. Our focus is on that. When you pull up in the parking lot and you've got a knot in your throat, you don't care about the people next door. That's the way it happens. And so that was the problem. The problem was things weren't getting done. So then we have the second point, the solution. Solution is found there in 6:2-5a. Then the 12 called the multitude, the disciples, of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among seven of men, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom you may appoint over the business, this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the saying, please the whole multitude." So as they looked at this resolution, the people in the church thought it was a great idea. Sounds like something we can work with. Let's find some people to oversee this. The disciples need to be concerned about the word of God and getting the message and helping people understand what the future will hold for this brand new church. So there were some things that they recognized. First of all, they recognized it was not reasonable to change the spiritual priorities. Spiritual priorities were set. If we don't know what God expects from us, we won't do what we're supposed to. And so the disciples were making sure that they were honed in on God's Spirit and what should happen. But also, it was, however, reasonable to care for the physical needs of the widows. Yes, we need to be spiritually minded, but we also need to be of earthly good. If we're so spiritually minded that we don't do anything, we're no good. That's not what God wants for us. I've known people who can quote you the entire Bible, but they do nothing for anybody else. You could play, we used to have that, but the Bible trivia game. You know, I didn't like that because I never thought Bible was trivial. But, you know, Trivial Pursuits for the Bible is what it was. And I played with people who could answer every question, but, you know, they just didn't do what God asked them to do. They didn't witness, they didn't give, they didn't help anybody, they didn't participate. They knew the Bible and they thought that was enough. It's great to know the Word of God, but the Word of God ought to motivate you to do something. And so it was good that they were trying to care for the widows. And lastly, it was therefore also reasonable to delegate the responsibilities for physical care to qualified and capable Christian leaders. Moses had the same problem in the Old Testament. His father-in-law came to him and said, Moses, you're doing too much. You can't handle all of this. You need to delegate some responsibilities to other individuals. Sometimes my personality wants a finger in every pie. It's just the way I am. I want to know what's going on. I want details. What's happening? But I have to trust individuals to do their job. And that means sometimes they're going to fail in learning how to do their job. Now, I'm going to be there to help, but I can't be there to oversee. I can't be a helicopter pastor. You know about helicopter parents, right? You know, it's right on top of their kids all the time and never let them do anything. They're always there. Kids need to fall down and get up and learn that a skint knee's not the worst thing in the world. They can still get by. That happens in church, too. We need to be able to delegate responsibilities to individuals, to groups, to committees, and let them do their job. In this case, it was the deacons, the deserving deacons. Look next at Acts chapter 6, verse 3, and then 5 and 6. Look ye out among seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And they chose, and we list the whole group of their the people they chose, and they laid hands on them. We look at this group of people, and there were names that were there that were Greek and Jewish. If you look at the names, they're not all Jewish and they're not all Greek. There was a mixed group of individuals who were going to work together, and they were deserving of this responsibility because the Bible talked about they were different kind of men. How were they different? First of all, they were saved. They were saved men. They said, choose men from among them, people who were there, who had confessed Jesus as Lord, who are now a part of this congregation. These men were part of the saved community. They didn't just choose men who were good men, but they were capable in technical skills. They were able. They were not just moneyed people with business sense. I've been a part of churches where it seems like everybody who got elected to a chairman of a specific committee was somebody who was in town important or had a big job or oversaw people. Those aren't always the best people to chair the committee. They're busy in other things, and maybe this committee's not the priority for them. But I've seen some people who others might not think ever would lead a committee well, but they invest their whole selves in that committee and do a great job with it because they see that as their ministry to do something for God. These men were capable. They were saved. They were men whose lives were yielded to the Holy Spirit. He said, pick people out who are full of the Holy Ghost. Spirit, pneumatos, is the word translated spirit. It meant that they had submitted themselves to the Lord. They were open to the Holy Spirit. They had the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all of these things that are mentioned in Galatians. They were yielded to the Holy Spirit. They were honorable of reputation, of honest report. They could be trusted. It wasn't like they said, you know, John's a real great guy, but don't buy a car from him. He won't tell you the truth, right? You met people like that. You know, he will not tell you the truth. I heard a story about a young man who wanted to buy a donkey. And so he paid a farmer $100 for the donkey, and then the next day he went to pick it up, and the farmer said, I'm sorry, but the donkey died. He said, well, give me my money back. The farmer said, I'm sorry, I've already spent it. He said, all right, then bring the donkey to my house and dump it in the backyard. You want a dead donkey? What are you going to do with it? That's my problem. Just come over and dump it. So he dumped it. A couple of days later, the farmer asked the young man what he had done with the donkey. He said, I sold $2 raffle ticket for the donkey, and I made $900. He said, didn't the people want their money back? Only the guy that won. That young man grew up to be a deacon and the chairman of treasurer. So, honest report. They were wise in decision-making process, full of wisdom. They had acquired knowledge and had shown practical use of that knowledge. They knew what to do with what they had. They could be depended upon to make the difficult decisions, see the facets of what had to happen and where they had to go. They were equitable in their decision-making process, full of wisdom. They were ordained or officially assigned their task. Look ye out whom we may appoint. The apostles didn't abrogate the duty. They didn't, you got to handle it. They were still involved. They were still overseeing. They were still involved in the process. And they prayed over them. They laid their hands on them. We still do that today as a sign of God being involved in this spiritual thing we call ordination. It doesn't impart special ability, but it recognizes that these people have been set apart for a specific purpose to do something. They would lay hands on people who had been chosen. You look at 1 Samuel 10:1, and you see the same thing in the Old Testament. The word deacon is a transliteration. What does that mean? Well, you can look up on the board. It means it's a term that's chosen to be the word. So if it's a translation, you choose a term in the known language. We gave a word earlier, pneuma. It's a Greek word. It means spirit. So the Greek word's pneuma, but the English word is spirit. The word deacon has been transliterated, not translated. Let's look at the idea of transliteration. Transliteration means taking the spelling of a foreign word and making it as close to the English word as possible. Baptism is a great word for that. Baptizo, or the example here, baptizo, is the word in the Greek. When the people who were translating the Bible came to that word, some of those people sprinkled. They didn't immerse. And it was difficult for them to translate the word dip or immerse. And so what did they do? They transliterated it. So baptizo became baptize. And they interpreted it the way they wanted. Some of them sprinkling. But the actual translation of that word would be to dip or to immerse. So what does deacon mean? Diakonos. What does it mean? Well, it means to be a servant or a helper. If I was to translate the word, not transliterate it, which our English Bible did, it would mean servant or helper, or sometimes table waiter. They were chosen men that were given the responsibility to do the work. So what's the result? Look at verses 7 and 8 in chapter 6. Verse 7 and 8. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests, look at that, Even the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. They got over that roadblock, remember? They got up to this business about not caring for the widows of the church. Boom, and the church stopped. And once they solved the problem, they started to grow again. They multiplied. When the problem was recognized, analyzed, there was given solution that, when it was implemented, changed the motivation, the direction, and the momentum of the church. They took off again. Whenever we see a problem, we have to prayerfully seek a solution. We have to put that solution into action. When the church at Corinth ignored the serious problem, it only made things worse. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 5. But when they confronted the problem and took care of it, the church rebounded, and you can read about that in 2 Corinthians 2. In the case of the church here in Jerusalem, the word of God increased. That meant the message, the good news, was being shared with people. The number of the disciples multiplied. I can't get over the fact that the priests became obedient to the faith. The people who were screaming for their blood just last week now are coming to know Jesus. That is in any way proof that Jesus is God. He changed the Jewish priests. We want to win the lost and even some cultic ministers and people to the faith in Christ. We need to resolve our petty problems and restore unity in the church. And there needs to be no murmuring, complaining. That has to be cast aside. And the best way to quit the complaining and griping is for the gripers to provide a solution. Look ye from among yourselves, he told them. You solve this problem. We're not going to solve it for you. You're going to get together and you're going to fix the problem yourself. Stephen is one that was singled out here because he did great wonders and miracles. The nature of these wonders and miracles is not described. I don't know what they were. Never says. But apparently he was so close to the Spirit and maybe even the apostles that some of that rubbed off. And he was able to do what they did. That is miraculous. But that's the result. Thirdly, the adversaries. Fourthly, the adversaries. Verses 9 and 10, the disputing opponents. There arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of Libertines, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and the Sicilia and Asia, disputing Stephen's. Jewish scholars and leaders who did not accept the Christian view began to speak against them again in public. The Greek equivalent to Hebrew is Beth Knesset, which means the house of gathering. They were there in this synagogue, the gathering house, and they would teach Judaism. But a Christian, who is still Jewish in many respects, they saw them as Jewish, would attend the synagogue as well and then speak about Jesus. You see Paul doing this throughout the New Testament. He shows up at a synagogue. He explains what he's found out, who Jesus is and what happens. Sometimes accepted, most times he's booted out. And then he goes somewhere else in town and starts a Bible study and begins to teach Jesus. And then people come from the synagogue and attach themselves to this man, Paul. And the same thing is happening here. The word disputing means to fervently seek out or carefully, critically analyze or to debate. They were standing in Stephen's face and they were debating him point to point. But as you read in the scripture, Stephen was winning. We'll see next week the result of that, which is not great for Stephen. The disgraced debaters, 10b, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. I like that, the spirit. You can have a discussion with somebody and it not spiral out of control into anger and hatred. when I was at Midwestern Seminary, we had a number of debates, and some of the people were people who had written books denying Christ, denying his burial, denying his resurrection, and all sorts of stuff. And our campus was filled. We had overflowing. We had TV monitors showing other places in the campus. One of the guys had written a book against Jesus, and so we had this one professor, mild-mannered guy, debating him. He wiped the floor with him because he never got angry. The other guy started getting angry because he was losing the debate. And you could see it, the chuckles in the audience and his face getting red. I can see that happening here. They were getting angrier and angrier. And again, we see next week how angry they got. But Stephen, it was as if a light of God was shining from him, and they could not overcome his wisdom or the spirit that was within him. When you share Jesus with people, you do it in the power of the Spirit of God. Some people are afraid to share their testimony. You should never be afraid. You may not know every word or every definition. You're afraid that you can't define some of the things in the Bible or find them when you want them. I understand that. Get a Bible that's marked, or mark the Bible yourself so you can go to pages and find it. If that's the problem, you can fix that. There's a solution. It's called, you know, a workaround. If you can't remember everything, use a piece of paper that's got it on it. But you witness in the power of the Spirit. It's not you that convicts and convinces men of their sin. It is the Spirit of God. Amen. And so never be afraid to share, because you're sharing in the power of God's Spirit. The devious plan, verses 11 through 15. Then they, the Bible says, suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders, and they came and they caught him. You look through these passages of Scripture, they set up these false witnesses, verse 13 says, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, shall change the customs which Moses delivered. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face, and it is the face of an angel." The word suborned means to throw under or to hire, a place under employment. Somebody was hired to get the job done, to lie, to speak false witness against him. They said that he was blasphemy. Blasphema, there's another onomatopoeia, a word that it is what it is. It sounds like, and they transliterated it again. So the word blasphemy comes from that Greek word. And they used these false witnesses, but they could not defeat, the Bible says, the arguments of Stephen. So they tried to destroy his character. "We have heard him speak against Moses." Next week we'll look at how Stephen lists all the things historically that happened to the Jews, and how they had made mistakes, and how Jesus came to them, and who he was and what he did. And he did it logically. He did it quietly. He did it in the Spirit of God. Stephen had appropriately honored the Word of God. And these scholars could not defend against it, so they lied. Is it any wonder that the same thing happens today? Somebody stands up and begins to do something for God, and the tomatoes start to fly. Whenever you stick your head up and you do something for God, somebody is going to knock you down. Why? Because it's Satan not wanting you to win. And this is happening to Stephen. It's a mob psychology. In reality, Jesus had been the fulfillment of the law. He said, "I came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it." They took his words and they twisted it. When you see later next week, and Stephen's face began to glow. to glow as he looked into heaven and prepared to die. I don't think that's going to happen to you. I don't think you're going to die if you share your testimony. You may be shunned. Possibly you could lose your job. I don't know if you do it in the way that your work says you're not supposed to do it. But a crowd is not going to take you out to the end of town and stone you. We have so much freedom. Should we not use it? We have so much liberty in this country to be open about what we believe. Can we not do it intelligently and without anger and share in the power of the Spirit? I think we can. I think we should. We should take this example of those who had a problem. They came with a program of the deacons, and it changed the motivation and the momentum of the church. Wouldn't you like to see that too? The motivation and the momentum of the church to be like it was in the New Testament and multiply. Amen. Oh, that's what we need. But it can only happen when we are in the Spirit, when we turn it all over to God and find the answer in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and ask you to help us. We look at this passage of Scripture and are amazed. You know, it still was a problem, but they solved it. They had a solution. They implemented the solution and it worked. Lord, we want our problems solved too. And we look to you to open up a door for us to see solutions to the problems that we have. To use the Spirit as he is given to us to open our minds and our thoughts, to reveal options that we have never thought of. Lord, we get so enclosed in the box that we live in, we cannot think outside it. We need you to break into our small-mindedness and open up options we never considered. Help us, Father, when faced with a problem, to come at it with the hope and optimism that you have a solution. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.